to please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, first verse. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again I want to thank you for the Bible, your wonderful word. And I thank you for the privilege of reading it here this morning. I'm very thankful, Father, for the Sunday school classes that has taught the Word of God this morning. And Father, I'm thankful for the children's churches that are being attended at this moment. I pray and thank you, God, that the Word of God will go forward. And so I ask you, Lord, in these services here in this auditorium, that you help this preacher. Give me the wisdom and the power of God that I need to preach this morning. And we'll thank and praise you for all that you accomplish. For we thank this in the lovely, wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to bring a message this morning. If you'll notice in verse number 2, that we no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. I'm going to preach a message this morning which I've entitled, The Rest of Our Time. We're getting near, of course, to another century, another year. And our minds begin, I think, to go and think about what has been accomplished this year, and that getting a little older as we go along here, you know, I think about that, and I think about the rest of my time. And I'm going to preach a message this morning for the rest of our time. What's in the future? What should be our desire? How should we live out the rest of our life? Maybe as young people, you're not giving too much thought to that. And I understand that, because young people usually don't. I don't think I did when I was younger. But as you get a little years on you, you begin to think about those things. You begin to think about the future and that you've got a certain amount of years left. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to do? How about the rest of our time? How do we want to live it? Peter had quite a bit to say about time, and I'll give you why I think he probably was concerned about that and was on his mind in a moment. But you go back to first chapter of 1 Peter, and the fifth verse, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." If you'll notice in verse number 11, he says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow." Go down to verse number 17, he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Once again, in verse number 20, he says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." Over in chapter 4, we find in verse number 2, of course, is our text verse, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We find also in verse number 3, "For the time past of our life." If you notice in verse number 17, he says, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God." And you notice in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The Apostle Peter had some things on his mind about time. I'm going to take time to go back just to two portions of Scripture to try to help us understand, I think, why that was on his mind and why he was so concerned about it. If you'll go back with me to the book of John, chapter 21. Chapter 21, the book of John, verse number 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this is Jesus speaking to Peter. And he says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, the Lord Jesus had told him, Peter, about the time when he would die and how he was going to glorify God through it. And he said that they would gird him and carry him whither thou wouldest not, where he didn't want to go. And now over in 2 Peter, the first chapter of 2 Peter, in verse number 12, in verse number 14, through verse number 14, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now he's referring back to the time when we just read in John how the Lord had showed him that he would be carried to his death by those who would, of course, martyr him. And he's saying, while I'm here, I want to stir up your mind to some things to remember. So the Apostle Peter certainly was concerned about time, and he knew the day was coming because the Lord had already told him of what was going to happen and how his death was going to glorify God. Now, if you believe in eternity, and I would suppose everybody in here hopefully believes that there is an eternity in one place or another. There's an eternity in heaven, or there's an eternity in hell, one of the others. There is not anything in between. It's either heaven or it's hell. And so I think because of that, our time here on earth is very, very important, and how we spend the rest of our time is going to count for all eternity. It's going to matter in all eternity, the way we spend the rest of our time that God has given us. I basically am going to simply give you four attitudes this morning. I've come to believe more and more that every year that I live, that attitude is so important. The attitude of your heart, the attitude that you have, that you live by, is very, very, very important. We've said it so many times as we deal here in our school. The hardest thing to deal with is attitude. An attitude that cannot be corrected must be removed. Because if you can't correct it, you'll absolutely do no good with it whatsoever. Attitudes tear up things and rip things apart. So it's very, very important that we have a right kind of attitude. And there's four areas which I believe that he gives us here in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, of four different attitudes that will help us to live the rest of our life the right way and do the right things. First of all, I want you to notice the right attitude towards sin. Now, if you'll notice in verse number 4, he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The Bible is talking about here, and of course, any soldier that goes out to fight, it's getting ready for battle. I think you all would understand it, though you may have never been in a battle. I think you can understand that that soldier is going to do some preparation. He's going to arm himself. He's going to put on probably the right kind of boots that he'll use in the field. He's going to put on the right proper kind of clothing that he'll need to go out to battle. He'll put a helmet, more than likely, on his head to protect him. He'll get a rifle. He'll get his shells, he'll get the ammunition that he needs, and all the other items that a soldier needs. He arms himself with them as he goes to battle. They are very, very necessary. Well, that's what God is talking about here when he says that them as suffered has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. In other words, he's telling us we've got to arm ourselves also for the battle. And part of that arming, and I believe a very important part of it, is there's a very, very important part of our life that comes from our simply our attitudes of life and what we look at and what we watch. You see, if you have the wrong attitude or a weak attitude, it's going to help to bring defeat to your life. You're not arming yourself with the proper thing. The thing is, you've got to understand about sin. You've got to know what sin will do to you. You've got to understand that it will affect the rest of your life. You may be saved, and certainly if you're saved, it's a marvelous thing. If you're not saved, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you and wants to save you, wants to give you eternal life, and He will save you. And if you are saved, there was a time when you understood how terrible sin was to God. So you had to come in Him and seek His forgiveness and cleansing and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, it's one of those things, because our attitude towards something will help us be defeated if we don't be careful. And one of them is about sin. If you take sin so lightly, in fact, it's kind of like darkness. You walk into a dark room and immediately, boy, you can't see anything. But it isn't very long your eyes become adjusted to it. You just kind of, all at once, yes, you can pick yourself around. You see, make an object over here. Yes, I see that. And pretty soon your eyes become adjusted. That's what happens if you don't be careful with sin. You just get used to it. And your life becomes adjusted to it. And you just begin to go on. Instead of hating sin and realizing what sin will do to you, you just kind of pass it by and get used to it around you, and even sometimes in our own lives, we just get used to it. And we just settle in with it all around us, and we just get used to that thing. We ought not to get used to sin. Never, ever ought to get used to sin. I'm going to give you some things that I believe from this portion of Scripture that will help you as you understand and not get used to sin, but realize what sin will do to you. First of all, in verse number 1, first of all, think about what sin did to Jesus Christ. Keep this in your mind. What did sin do to Jesus Christ? Hung Him on the cross. Dying there, the horrible death that He died for you and I because of our sin, not His. And if you'll keep in your mind what sin done to the wonderful Savior, the Son of God, God the Son, it'll help you understand and He'll give you a right kind of attitude about sin. You need to realize how terrible it is and what it done to our Savior. The second thing is this. Keep before you always that the will of God is more important than anything else. The will of God. Look at verse number 2. That you no longer should live the rest of His time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You keep in your mind that the will of God is more important than anything else that you'll ever do. It's more important than you making $1 million. It's more important than anything that you'll ever accomplish. He says, don't live to the lust of this world, but to the will of God. And so you keep it in your mind what sin did to Jesus Christ, wonderful Savior, and you keep in mind that the will of God is more important in your life than anything else. Now remember something. The will of God will be found through, you'll be guided in the will of God through the Scriptures. Through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with us through the Scriptures, through the teaching of the Word of God, the will of God is found. And I say to you, folks, He'd never tell you to do something contrary to the Scripture. Never would. And so He's telling us that we need to arm ourselves. Remember something about sin. Remember what it did to Jesus Christ. And also remember that the will of God is the most important thing in your life. And then also in verse number 3, you'll notice here, for the time past of our life may survive us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Not only that, remember, if you want to keep a right attitude about sin, remember what you used to be. Remember your past life. That's what He's telling them here in verse number 3. Remember what you were before you were saved. Remember how you walked before you were saved. Keep in mind always that it'll help you to keep a right attitude about sin. Was it fun out there? Was it really great? Was it leading you into great and wonderful things, that life that you used to live? Of course not. And he's saying to us, you remember that. You look back on that and remember what you used to be. So we keep a right attitude about sin because we remember what it did to Jesus Christ. We also keep a right attitude about sin because we want to be in the perfect will of God. And we want to keep a right attitude about sin if we'll just remember what we used to be. Now, I don't know about you. I have a feeling I do if you're saved. But all I know is the difference when I got saved in 1966, the difference from that day before I got saved and the peace of God that I have now is unexplainable. Just unexplainable. It's a marvelous thing to have the peace of God that you know you're God's child. You remember back when you didn't have that peace of God. Maybe you didn't do horrible, terrible sins, but let me guarantee you something, you were a sinner. And let me tell you also, you had no peace of God. But the whole difference is that when you come to know Christ, you realize the wonderful truth that you're His forever and ever and ever. You remember what you used to be and how you used to feel and the attitude you used to have. And now you realize that that's what sin did to you, but that sin is washed and cleansed. Now you keep that in mind. Keep a right attitude about sin. Amen? Not only that, we need to have the right kind of attitude toward the lost. We're going to look at some Scripture here in this portion of Scripture and share with you what the Word of God says that we should do concerning the lost. In verse number 4, he says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." If you'll notice here, he's saying unto us this. Those people who are lost out there, folks, they don't have the same understanding that you have. They don't have the peace of God. They don't understand all that you understand. They're not going to look at things the way you look at. They're not going to live the way you think they ought to live because they don't have Christ in their heart. And that's what he's saying to them there. Don't, you know, when they're going to think it's strange. People's going to think you're strange to live for God. They're going to look at you as though you're silly if you don't want to run with them and do the things that they want to do and live the kind of life that they want to live. They're going to think you're silly. That's why this pastor preaches all the time. You want to go out in the world, you want to act like the world, there's something basically wrong in your spiritual life. No, that's not normal. That's not normal. Normal for a Christian is to want to live for God and to love God. That's normal for a Christian. So God is encouraging us to remember and have the right kind of attitude toward the lost. Folks, they're lost. They need saved. They don't know Christ. They're not going to act like you or think like you. Why? Because they're lost. You see, and we need to have that kind of attitude about them. We need to remember that. Look in verse 5 we read, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" You know, the whole thing about it is, folks, they're facing a judgment. The lost out there is facing an eternity without God. We've got to keep that in our mind. We've got to remember. They're lost and will spend an eternity in a devil's hell forever and ever if they don't get saved. So we've got to have the right kind of attitude toward them. Don't hate them, despise them, love them, and give them the gospel. It's the only thing can help them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can help them. Look at verse number 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. In other words, the people who's went before us, the people who are dead, was preached the gospel so they'd have a choice. They'd have a choice whether to receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior or not. And that's for us, our generation. We've got to give the gospel to those people who are dying. They've got to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to give it to them. And make sure that they understand that there is a choice. They can go to heaven. They don't have to go to hell. And so God is saying to us, please keep a right attitude about the lost. Don't be so discouraged about them. Don't hate them. Don't just refrain from talking to them about the Lord, but give them the gospel. You see, when Festus heard the gospel, he cried out to Paul and said, "Paul, you're mad. And folks, they may do you the same way. But it's all right. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is a great opportunity for us to witness to those who know not Christ as their personal Savior. God has given us that great opportunity. Even this time of year is a wonderful opportunity. Even the coming millennium is a wonderful opportunity. You talk about Y2K and all those kind of things. We can talk about them, but use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel and give people the wonderful word of God that they might be saved, you see. That ought to be our responsibility. So we ought to have the right kind of attitude about the lost. We ought to have the right kind of attitude about sin. We ought to have the right kind of attitude about the lost. And then also we ought to have the right kind of attitude about the coming of Jesus Christ. If you'll look with me in verse number 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." If you notice again that you and I ought to have an attitude. I've told you this before. We ought to have an attitude about the coming of the Lord. I'll finish that. But I've told you before, you have to be very careful because it becomes an old hat thing. We talk about the coming of the Lord and it just becomes something, preacher's talking about the coming of the Lord again. Folks, it ought to excite you. I mean, there's something inside us ought to leap when we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you over the past few years, it seems like this doctrine of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has just kind of went by the wayside, and a lot of people don't talk about it as much as they did. They don't get excited about it. Been preaching so much on it, I guess, that people just get used to it. But don't ever get used to the fact that Jesus is coming. I mean, he's coming soon. Amen. And we ought to get excited about that, you see. We ought to have the right kind of attitude about the coming of the Lord. In fact, he tells us in verse 7 to be sober. That's one of the things we ought to be. We're so frivolous a lot of times. You know, we ought to be sober. If Jesus is coming, think about it, folks. There's folk out there lost. Now, if Jesus is coming, that ought to sober us. And I know I've told you this before, but you look through the reading of the Word of God and you go through where it talks about Jesus coming. And it's always associated with our life, getting our life cleaned up, because Jesus is coming. So that ought to stir us. So you know what? We need to do right. Why? Jesus is coming. He's coming soon, so we ought to be sober about this thing. And he also says in verse 7, we ought to watch unto prayer. We ought to intensify our prayer life because Jesus is coming. He's coming. We ought to get busy about praying. Pray for the lost and pray for yourself and pray for your families and pray for everything you see that you want, need to pray for. But just pray and watch for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's instructed us to do. Watch. He also tells us in verse 8, and we'll return to this in a little while, but in verse 8 he tells us to have fervent love. In verse number 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. He's telling us again to have fervent charity, as I said, we'll return to this in a little while, but for one another, for the saints of God. He's telling us to have that. Another thing is, he also says in verse number 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, we should be use hospitality, and he's saying without grudging, he's saying without complaining about what hardship it brings on us. Oh, I helped this poor family down the road, you know. If I had to go and get some stuff for them, take out of my bank account, and I had to do this, and that, but that's grudgingly. And God says not to do that, not to be use hospitality rightly without grudgingly, be begrudging on what you did. And I might say also, it's a good thing to do good things for the Lord and use hospitality without telling anybody else about it. You know, everybody don't need to know what you did, how you've helped someone else. Everybody don't need to know that. See, that's pride enters in when we want everybody else to know. Amen. So God is telling us again, you see, just do right. Why? Jesus is coming. And then again in verse number 10 and 11, he says, "And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, well, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as to his ability, which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom he praise and dominion forever and ever." What he's saying to us, while we're waiting on Christ with the right kind of attitude toward the coming of Christ, we ought to use the gifts that God has given us to minister to others. What gift has God given you? What gift do you have? What gifts, I should say, do you have? Use them. To the glory of God, use them. You use them in this old world to build this world's kingdom. Should not we use them, gifts that God has given us and abilities that God has given us, according to the ability as God has given it to us? We should use them. Why? While we're waiting on Jesus. You see, we ought to be busy about ministering as God has given us the ability to minister, whatever that is, whatever gift it is, whatever gifts it is that God has given. Use them to the glory of God. Amen? Why? While we're waiting on Jesus to come. Not only that, you'll notice in verse number 12, he talks about, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." I'm simply saying to you, God says, don't think it strange when fiery trials come your way. While you're waiting on Jesus, when the fiery trials come your way, David, do you understand that fiery trial? Amen. Just lost his building in a fire, and that was a fiery trial. I mean, a real literal fiery trial. And but God says, don't think it strange when fiery trials come your way. Don't think it strange. No. As you're waiting on Jesus, the fiery trials are going to come. In fact, I'd be a little worried if they didn't come. Be a little concerned if they didn't come our way. The fiery trials are going to be there. God says, don't think that's strange. While you're waiting on Jesus, it's all right if the fiery trials come your way. Notice also in verse number 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And God says, even in the midst of the fiery trials, rejoice. He's not saying, jump up and down and say, "Oh boy, I'm glad that happened to me." But rejoice in your heart, knowing that God knows best. And God will work all things out for good to them who love God. We may not understand it, but we can rejoice in our heart that our God knows about everything. Amen? No matter what it is, our God knows about it. And God wants us to keep a rejoicing heart toward Him. Let me say, all the fiery trials that you and I may face, and they are sometimes very difficult, but boy, we got a lot to rejoice over. You think about all that we have to rejoice over, I'm afraid they far outweigh the fiery trials. Then you look in verse number 15 and 16, and he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In other words, he's telling us, just don't be ashamed of Christ. As you're waiting on his coming, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. No matter what they do to you, no matter what they say to any of us, God is saying to us, just don't be ashamed. Just keep on loving God, no matter who it is that says it to you, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's a neighbor, or somebody you work with, you just don't be ashamed. You just love God. Just go on, love God, and just thank God for the privilege of being considered worthy to be persecuted for Him. Just do it. Amen? So what are we doing? Well, we're doing that because Jesus is coming soon. And not only that, he says in verse number 16, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And you read on down those next few verses, and he talks about glorifying God. In other words, while we're waiting on Christ to come, what should be our attitude? Everything we do, we glorify God. Bring honor and glory to God Almighty. Amen. That's what God wants. While you're waiting on Jesus, bring glory to God. And then also in verse number 19, he says this, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." What he's saying is, you see the end coming, as you see Jesus coming soon, he's saying commit yourself to God no matter what happens. Just commit yourself into His hands. Amen. He's the one that knows all things. He's the one that can handle all things. He said just commit yourself unto God. Now we find also the fourth attitude. We need to be careful because we ought to have the right attitude about sin. We ought to have the right attitude about the loss. We ought to have the right attitude about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also ought to have the right attitude toward the saints of God. And I'm going to go back to that verse number 8 and read verse number 8 once again. He says, And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what he's saying to us, it's very, very important that we have the right attitude toward other Christians. Listen up. It'll make or break a church. It'll make or break it. The attitude that you have toward other Christians, listen to me. What has anybody else in this world done to you that you did not do worse to Jesus Christ? You and I hung him on the cross. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? And there's supposed to be that kind of love amongst the congregation here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're to love them. You're to love one another. You're to love your preacher. And I'm to love you. And you're to love that brother that's sitting beside you or sitting across the aisle from you. You're to love them. It's commanded of God to. Listen. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said that love for one another is so important that that's the way men know whether you're his disciples or not. How can a church exist and do what it's supposed to do in a community without loving one another within that church? Because the world is not going to see it and they're not going to believe it. You mark it down. We have got to have the right kind of attitude toward the other saints of God. A godly attitude. Verse number 8 talks about fervent and forgiving. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover multitude of sins. Our love ought to be fervent for one another, and it ought to be forgiving. Cover a multitude of sins. Amen? In other words, basically what he's saying there, that love for him shall so cover or hide the sins this man has committed to the point where we won't really take notice of that, but we'll love the brother. Doesn't mean that he's supposed to do wrong. Doesn't mean that any brother is supposed to be wrong. It has to be straightened out. It has to be taken care of. But there's still a love of God for that brother. Not only that, we must, and of course, this kind of thing will bring about service for God Almighty. Look at verse number 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, this kind of love, this fervent, forgiving love, will bring about service. Folks, if you have the right attitude toward the saints of God, you will want to serve in this church. If you're a member of this church, you'll want to serve. You'll want to do the things that this church needs to get done. Yes, you will. If you have the right attitude, yes, you will. You'll want to help this church. You'll have a servant's heart saying, you know what? We've got to get the work of God done around here. And I'm going to do everything that I can according to the abilities I have to get the job done. You know why? Because Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. So we've got to have the right kind of attitude. We've got to have the right kind of attitude about sin. Remember what sin did. We've got to have the right kind of attitude about the lost. Remember, they don't know Jesus like you do. Amen. They need the gospel. Got to have the right kind of attitude about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And got to have the right kind of attitude about the saints of God. I'm going to dismiss in prayer in just a moment, but I'm going to ask you please to consider your attitudes. Just for a moment, let me ask you a question. What is your attitude towards sin? How do you feel about sin? No, I mean personally. Oh, you say, yeah, I think abortion, I think all these things, I think drinking and all these other things, I think both are wrong. Well, how about the personal sins that reign sometimes in our life? How about the sin of gossip? Let's get down to particulars. How about the sin of the wrong kind of attitudes and bitterness? How about those sins? Let's talk about those. What's your attitude toward them? Amen. How about the lost? Is there any desire whatsoever to reach the lost? Do you do anything from week to week trying to reach the lost? What's your attitude about the lost? How about the coming of Christ? Is that on your mind? Is that on your heart? That Jesus Christ is coming soon and how we ought to live because he is coming soon? And how about our attitude? We've already talked about this quite lengthy. Our attitude toward the saints of God, the brethren in the Lord. How about it? What's our attitude? We think we're better than them? What's our attitude? I just ask you to think about that. And we're going to pray. And we're going to ask you to let God deal with your heart and my heart and see what he says to us concerning this message. Would you bow your heads, please?